And in regards to Layl, which covers the darkness, the night, which covers, refers to Banu Umayyah. Subhanallah. Look within Quran. What is being stated? That the night, darkness, what is darkness, metaphorically speaking? When we say, Ulaika, we take min al-dhulumati ila nur, we are saying that there are those people who are taken out of darkness, disbelief, misguidance, treachery, taken into nur, into guidance. And then there are the opposites who take from nur ila dhulumat. There are those people who take you out of guidance into darkness. Darkness means what? Means disobedience to God. It means absolute rejection of God. Here, the third Imam, in his wondrous tafsir, stated that the darkness that covers in the Ummah is actually Banu Umayyah. It makes us really think, doesn't it, as to how Ahlul Bayt spoke about them. Another hadith is very interesting about another verse of the Holy Quran. And this one comes to us from our sixth Imam, Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahu wasalamu alayhi. In Surah Al-Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 4 and verse number 5, the verse says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنُ إِسْرَائِيلِ. We have decreed for Banu Israel, لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ أُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. That we have ordained and decreed in the book, we have stated that it's going to happen, that Banu Israel will cause two major mischiefs in their time. And that this is bound to happen. This promise from us is bound to happen. It is going to happen. Here, the sixth Imam stated that in regards to this, the ta'wil, the typological meaning of this verse was through Banu Umayyah. How so? He says the first great mischief that they're going to do is to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And the second great mischief that is going to take place by Banu Israel, by Banu Umayyah, is killing Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Imagine when imams talk in these ways, and how we read the Qur'an, and how there's layer after layer after layer of meaning available for us to take from the Qur'an. It shows us the potential of Banu Umayyah. And there are many verses that we could give to you. In fact, there are many traditions about this one verse, about this verse that Banu Israel are going to make mischief twice in the community, that this is specifically about Banu Umayyah. It makes you wonder what two great mischiefs were to take place. And thus, whenever we read verses about Banu Israel, we are able to see how it directly links to Banu Umayyah, and thus how it will directly link to the story of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. As an example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, we find so many verses dedicated to the story of Banu Israel. Take for example, verses 83 to 85. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides the treachery of Banu Israel at the time of Musa into three things. What were the three things? The first one was that they rejected the covenant that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second was that they would kill their prophets. How many hundreds of prophets, thousands of prophets and messengers, divinely appointed guides, were killed by Banu Israel, number two. And number three, they exchanged their book for a small price. They sold their soul for a small price. Whenever you see these three things, this is manifested in typological tafsir through Banu Umayyah. They did the same three things. Let us look at what Banu Israel did, and then you will see what Banu Umayyah did. The first one was that they did not uphold their covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What were the covenants that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with Banu Israel? In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 83, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists them. The first one, you should not worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One, you must do good to your parents and to the nearest of kin. And you should look after the poor and the needy. You should uphold your prayer and pay the alms tax. But despite, this continues, the verse continues, despite you making this covenant with us, you did the opposite. You slayed people. You slayed your prophets. You sent your people out of their houses and exiled them. And then when you took them as captives, you actually tried to ransom them, even though you weren't even allowed to send them out of their houses in the first place. Look at the list of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about to Banu Israel. Don't worship any other than Allah. Do good to your parents. Do good to your nearest of kins. Don't kill. And to the extent that when captives came to you, you actually tried to sell them off, even though you weren't even allowed to take them and kill them in the first place. You will see here a direct correlation between Banu Israel and Banu Umayyah. In which way? The first thing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't take anyone as a lord except me. I don't even know where to begin with that one. How they took their own tribe as a lord. They took their leaders as lords. Yazid said something, they followed it. They became their gods. Muawiyah became their gods, and so on and so forth. But when it came to the rest of the social contract between Banu Israel and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Banu Umayyah manifested it in the same way. The contract was, don't worship none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do good to your parents. Subhanallah. You know in the hadith, Rasulullah has a wonderful narration. He says, me and Ali, we are the two fathers of this nation. Me and Ali, we are the two fathers of this nation. When Banu Umayyah were told in this verse, do good to your parents, which parents were you told good to do towards? Which two parents? As soon as Rasulullah died, how did you react? How did you react towards Ali ibn Abi Talib? How did you react towards the family? Why? Because after it said do good to parents, it said do good to the nearest of kin. Who were the nearest of kin? If Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen were the two fathers of the community, the parents of the community, who were the nearest of kin? Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein. How did they treat Imam al-Hassan and how did they treat Imam al-Hussein? The verse continued, establish your salah and defray your zakah. The verse continued and said, do not take each other out of your houses. Do not slay your messengers. Subhanallah, how many times did they do this? Don't exile people. How did the greatest of companions of Ahlul Bayt die? How did they die? Expelled from their own houses. And then the verse continued, and when you take captives, you try to ransom them, even though you weren't even allowed to expel them in the first place. Subhanallah, you know, when Ahlul Bayt were taken in front of Yazid, you know what he tried to do? He tried to sell the children of Ahlul Bayt as slaves. In one of the narrations, Yazid asks, who are you all? And each one of the family members have to name themselves. One of the people from Rome, sitting in the court of Yazid, said, ya Yazid, I want to buy this young girl as a slave of mine. Do you know who that girl was? Sakina bint al-Husayn. Sakina bint al-Husayn. I want to buy her as a slave. Sayyidah Zainab salamullahi alayha stood in front of Sakina and said, you'll have to go through me before you take this girl as a slave. The verse said, and when you take people as captives, you try to ransom them, sell them off, even though you weren't even allowed to take them out of their houses in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided the treachery of Banu Israel into three. The first one was the covenant that they broke. The second is that you should not be killing your prophets. Subhanallah, Banu Umayyah slaughtered the household of Ahlul Bayt who were their own messengers and representatives from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third was that you should not take your book for a small price. Do not sell your book for a small price. Banu Israel sold their book for a small price. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says within the Holy Quran, وَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. Woe be upon those people who write the book with their own hand. ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And then they say that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they sell it for a small price. Banu Israel did this and Banu Umayyah did this as well. There is an absolute likening between Banu Umayyah and Banu Israel in the Quran. Everything that they did, the other one did. This is typological reasoning. Here, we can clearly see why Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam is likened to Musa alayhi salam. Because Musa alayhi salam was given such problems from his own community. They rejected him. They went against him in everything that he said. In the same way, the majority of the community went against Aba Abdullah al-Husayn in everything that he said. True or not? Remember the story of Banu Israel. As they are freed from the clutches of Fir'aun and the Red Sea, they enter into the land. Musa says, "This is now your homeland. Enter into it and defeat the people therein. Remove them and you can have this land for yourself." Correct? What was the response? What was the response from Banu Israel in the Holy Quran? "You and your Lord Musa, go and we will sit here waiting for you." They were told, "Stand up and fight." They were told, "Go and do what you're supposed to do for your prophet." In the same way, the community of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn actually went a step further. They called Husayn ibn Ali towards them in their thousands. And yet they sat and didn't help Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. The same things of Banu Israel happened with Banu Umayyah and the Shia at that time. Of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Indeed, wallah, assalamu alayka ya waritha Musa kalimillah. He really was the inheritor of Musa kalimillah. Because his own community went against him the same way the community went against Musa alayhi salam. Here, there needs to be a deeper lesson. Here, there needs to be a real understanding for you and I in the 21st century. Because it doesn't stop there. The Shia, not Banu Umayyah, we finished. We did Fir'aun. It's obvious how Fir'aun is likened to Yazid. Now it's an understanding as how Banu Israel are likened to Banu Umayyah. We're going to look at a third aspect in these last 5 minutes. We're going to talk about the Shia now. The Shia of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. And how they are likened to the issue of Banu Israel. There were around three different types of Shia at the time of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. Three types. The first one were the true Shia, in that if they were called, they would have given their head and did give their head. Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, Hani ibn Urwa, Muslim ibn Aqil, those companions that left Kufa and went to Karbala, those companions in Kufa who were jailed whilst the event of the 10th of Muharram took place, these were the true Shia, number one. The second type of Shia at the time were those people who cowered and were hypocritical. And they sold themselves for that small price. In that when they were commanded to go and raise themselves for the sake of Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam, the moment someone like Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said, "We're going to kill you, we're going to ransack your property, we're going to plunder your house," they quivered and they stopped and they didn't do anything for Husayn ibn Ali. Second type at the time of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. The third type, most people don't know about and most people don't realize. The third type of Shia were the extremist Shia. Extremist Shia at the time of Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam. Why? Because at the time of the sulh between Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, there were certain Shia that disliked peace and cooperation in the community. They disliked peace between sects. They disliked peace between two parties that disliked each other. You know what they would do? After Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam made his peace treaty with Muawiyah, they disliked it. They wanted war with Muawiyah. They wanted to go and abuse. They wanted to go forward against Muawiyah. You know what they did? They went to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and they tried to create friction between the two brothers. You know what they said? "Ya Husayn, your brother is wrong." Subhanallah. "Your brother is wrong. He doesn't know. He needs to go out and fight Muawiyah. If you rise and raise a sword against Muawiyah, we will follow you and we will leave your brother." Subhanallah. how difficult it was for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Extremist Shia that disliked peace and cooperation and working together for the greater goal. Today, you find exactly the same thing in the 21st century. You find extremist Shia that dislike any cooperation between sects. You dislike any working together between sects. What they prefer is war between sects. We had extremist Shia at the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We have extremists today at the same time with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, as per all the dictates of Quran and all the dictates of Ahadith, would prefer peace, cooperation, love, coexistence for the better goal. Yet today, there are people who would go to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and say, let's cause fitna and friction between our brothers. The same way they did to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if they could do it today, with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they would do it. We need to realize how Ahlul Bayt actually acted. The most difficult of things for Imam Hussein alayhi salam were his own Shia. Two-thirds of his Shia, in majority, did the opposite of what he begged them to do. In the same way today. The problem with the divisive Shia, the problem with those people who dislike unity, is that if not only they dislike unity between Shia Sunni, they also dislike unity between Shia and Shia as well. They will try to create division between Shia and Shia as well. Why is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam called the warith of Musa alayhi salam? You all know the story of Musa alayhi salam in Khidr, yes? Musa and Khidr, you know the story? They went, and there were three major disagreements between Musa and Khidr, correct or not? If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. There were three major differences between Musa and Khidr, correct or not? What were the differences? The first one was in regards to the wall. Another one was in regards to the boat. A third one was in regards to killing an innocent child. These aren't small differences of opinion. We're talking about murder, aren't you? It's not a small difference of opinion. But the lesson is, two prophets of God differed with each other. Subhanallah. Two prophets, not any ordinary prophets. Musa alayhi salam, min ulal adam, one of the greatest prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disagreed with another prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, is there anyone in this room, or any Shia around the world, that would point the finger and say, how dare two prophets of God differ with each other? I curse one prophet for his difference of opinion, for his difference of fatawa. Would anyone dare do this? Yet today, we have Shia amongst us, that when two marajit differ on any opinion, they have the audacity to create friction between two marajit. Worse still, they will even do la'na upon marajit today. True or not? Does it make sense to you? The Shia can see that two prophets of God differ with each other on jurisprudential opinions. 1,200 years into Ghaybah, 1,200 years into Ghaybah, of course we're going to have difference of opinion between Maraji on Fatawa. If two prophets of God can differ, how can two Maraji not differ with each other on a particular Fatwa? But those Shia who actually give la'na upon marajit because of their dislike for fatawa, they won't dare give la'na upon a prophet because of difference in fatawa. Look where we've arrived at today. The same issues that they faced then, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's community faced today. Divisive people. Here we need to understand where we are. Really, we need to understand where we are. What did we say? أمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. The pulpit is to do أمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. We are obliged to understand the problems of the 21st century. There are Shia that will actually do this. Because they dislike and are so used to hatred between Shia and Sunni, those same people want hatred between Shia and Shia. And they'll create division between Maraji and Shia and Shia. The fact of the matter is, go home tonight. Go home tonight and read Bihar al-Anwar. It's been translated into English if you don't read Arabic. your fifth imam has a narration, do not do la'na on a mu'min. Fifth imam, don't do la'na upon a mu'min. Yet our own Shia today are giving la'na on maraji because of difference of opinion in fatawa. Which Shia are following their imams today in the 21st century? Fatawa, it's so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. It's a fiqhi difference of opinion. Of course they're going to differ. You're brothers of each other, yet you can act in these ways with each other. The same extremist Shia that lived at the time of the third imam, live today. No wonder he was called, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Musa kaleemullah. The same problems that Banu Israel gave to Musa alayhi salam, the Shia of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam are copying like for like, like for like. And we'll be getting worse day by day, day by day. Eventually we will do the same things as those people as well, if we don't stop it today. We need to think about where we are and how the trials are, and not just come and allow these things to happen every day in our societies so that the division becomes bigger and eventually we won't be able to bring ourselves back together. As-salamu alayka ya waritha Musa kaleemullah. Think about Hussein ibn Ali tonight and the level of trial that he had to go through and how it's manifesting itself today in the 21st century. Here, Musa alayhi salam was caused such difficulty by his community. Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam was caused such difficulty by his community. And Banu Umayyah killed Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And they wouldn't even stop. They continued to even kill the children of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Instead of learning from their mistakes, they continued till the 10th of Muharram. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, as he had been poisoned, our narrations say that he spat out a part of his own liver. And with a stick, he took and he turned that part of his liver over. He called his family to him, and in his final words, he looked at Aba Abdullah alayhi salam and addressed him and said, Ya Aba Abdullah, there is no day like your day, Aba Abdullah. I will not be there on the 10th of Muharram to assist you, but in my stead, I will give you Qasim and Abdullah, my two precious sons. I want them to go and fight. I want them to go out and be my representatives for you, Ya Aba Abdullah, because I won't be there to aid you, O Aba Abdullah. The same question that his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib, posed to Aba Abdullah in the Battle of Siffin, Ya Aba Abdullah, when this event takes place, how will you deal with it? I will bear patiently. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam asks the same thing. Oh my dear brother, I will bear patiently on the 10th of Muharram. What does he mean patiently? He means patiently from the loss of those people who are closest to him. Those people who he loved the most, I will bear patiently during that trial and tribulation of giving those who are most beloved to me. After the martyrdom of Qasim, and the martyrdom of his dear son Ali ibn al-Akbar, the narration says, he brings the torn body of Qasim back towards the tent. He sits down between those two bodies. He places his right hand upon the broken chest of his son Akbar. He places his hand upon the torn torso of Qasim. And he looks towards the sky and says, Ya Allah, bear witness, my two sons have been taken from me at this time. That is what he meant when he said, I will bear patiently, because the pain will be so much. This is how I will bear patiently on the 10th of Muharram. And as such, at that time, Qasim continues to come towards him and says, Oh my master, my uncle, please, Ya Amma, allow me to enter into the battlefield. Each time he would respond and said, No, I do not allow you to enter into the battlefield. Eventually, He comes towards his mother, Umm Farwa, and says, "Oh, my mother, Abu Abdullah will not allow me to enter into the battlefield." It is said that they take him into a tent which has a small chest. And in this chest is a letter which is written from his brother, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. He takes it out and says, "Oh Qasim, give this to your uncle, and your uncle will not refuse you to enter into the battlefield." He takes out that scroll, and it is narrated to have said the same words that he said to him in his dying moments. "Oh my dear brother, I will not be there to represent and help on the 10th of Muharram, but please accept my sacrifices, Qasim, on this day." Imagine how painful this must have been for Husayn ibn Ali. Not because he received the letter, not because he was about to give his Qasim, but because it was reminding him of the same conversation that took place when his brother Husayn, when his brother Hassan had been poisoned. He must have remembered what it was like at that last moment to come and embrace his brother Hassan at that time and hearing that same dictate. And as such, he addresses Qasim and he sends him into the battlefield. Qasim enters and he recites lines of poetry. He says, "Ana al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, I am Qasim ibn Hasan, Sibtu al-Nabiy al-Mustafa wal-Mu'tamam, I am the grandson of Rasulullah." He comes towards the enemies. As they come, the one man is narrated to have said, "This son, this person, his face is shining so beautifully like the slit of the new moon shines." As he begins to fight, he dispatches so many of the enemies towards the hellfire. One man turns towards the enemies in the camp and he says, "I will strike a blow to this child so hard, it will make his uncle Hussein cry so much." They turn to him and say, "What do you want with this child? He is just a small child. Leave him alone. Why do you need to attack him?" He says, "No, I will attack him." It is said that he comes from behind. The coward doesn't even have the braveness to come and attack Qasim from the front. It is said, as Qasim is fighting so valiantly, the strap of his shoe breaks and he cannot stand so properly. For a moment, he stops in order to fix his sandal. At this moment, the enemy doesn't even have any mercy. He comes with a mace from behind and strikes the head of Shah Qasim. Qasim falls towards the floor. He calls out, "Ya Amma Aghithni, come to my aid, oh my uncle, come to my aid. Your beloved Qasim has been struck on the head." As he falls towards the floor, they strike him with spears, they strike him with daggers. They do not leave the Qasim alone. They do not leave him alone for even a minute. But the worst tragedy is about to happen. The tragedy of Qasim is not over. At this moment, Abu Abdullah and Abu Fadl Abbas come running out to come and meet their beloved Qasim. The enemies are still in the battlefield. They become so aware of what is happening. They fear that the swords of Hussein and Abbas are about to strike them. They run this way and they run that. The horses run this way and runs that. As they come, Abbas and Hussein come running towards them. They begin to strike at the horsemen, sending them towards hell. But the horsemen, in their fear and in their panic, they are running left and they are running right. Whose body is still there on the ground? Who is still alive? Qasim ibn al-Hasan is still alive. At this moment, the horsemen continue to plunder upon the body. We say to you, Qasim, when the horses trampled the body of Abu Abdullah was dead. They had already severed his head from his body. Qasim, you were still alive when they trampled your body. It is said that eventually the dust settled. One narration says that Abu Abdullah looked towards the broken body of Qasim. Qasim was still kicking in pain. He was still kicking his feet against the ground. Hussein throws himself towards the body of Qasim. Qasim, go towards your grandfather. Oh Qasim, it killed your uncle Hussein that you called for him and he could not come to your aid in your final moment. Qasim, I am so sorry that I was not there for you in the final moments of your life. Abu Abdullah sits down by the body of Qasim. He begins to strike his head. He begins to cry. Eventually, he opens up his abba. He puts it onto the ground. He picks up the broken body of Qasim and puts it into the abba. He ties up the abba and takes that body back towards the camp. Imagine the state of the body of the beloved of Hassan ibn Ali. He takes it back towards the camp. The women come out. What news do you have of our beloved Qasim? What news do you have of the beloved of the son of Hassan? Imagine how Zainab and Umm Kulthum are feeling. This is the son that reminds us of our brother Hassan, our protector. When our father was martyred, when our mother was martyred, Hassan was our protector. Now his son lies in the abba of our brother. The Hussein, he takes that body back in towards the camp and places his hand upon that and upon the hand of Akbar, and he looks towards